الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. والليل إذا يغشى، والنهار إذا تجلى، وما خلق الذكر والأنثى، إن سعيكم لشتى، فأما من أعطى واتقى وصدق بالحسنى، فسنيسره لليسرى، وأما من بخل واستغنى وكذب بالحسنى، فسنيسره للعسرى، وما يغني عنه ماله إذا تردى، إن علينا للهدى، وإن لنا للآخرة والأولى. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. فأنذرتكم نارا تلظى لا يصلاها إلا الأشقى، الذي كذب وتولى، وسيجنبها الأتقى، الذي يؤتي ماله يتزكى، وما لأحد عنده من نعمة تجزى، إلا ابتغاء وجه ربه الأعلى، ولسوف يرضى. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
استغفر الله واستغفر الله واستغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم أتوب إليه. Alhamdulillah, our first annual Khanqahi Ijtima has officially begun. Insha'Allah, after the remaining salah, our respected guest, Hazrat Mufti Yusuf Beg Sahib, will be delivering an in-depth aqidah lecture entitled Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and His Attributes. Allah Paak ki Zaat o Sifat par mufassal dars hoga. The participants are encouraged to take notes throughout this dars. This will be for approximately 1 hour until from 7:25 to 8:25. At 8:25 p.m., we will be conducting Dhikr Majlis. Again, our guest, Hazrat Mufti Yusuf Beg Sahib, will conduct Dhikr Majlis for approximately 20 to 25 minutes. And this will be followed by our evening meal at 10 to 9. And thereafter, at 9:30, we will be gathering again to go over the etiquettes and adab of sleeping. Then we will collectively recite Surah Mulk. And at 10 p.m., it will be time for rest. Brothers are requested to participate. Jazakumullah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam. Tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khulqihi Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.
Mm-hmm. Condensed into mushroom. Is it me or is it hot?
Yes.
Inshallah, without any further delay, Hafiz Sahib is just setting up the projector for the presentation. Until then, I would like to invite one of Hazrat's murids and close mutalliqs, Janab Muhammad Rafiq Sahib, to present some hamdunat. Hazrat Rafiq Sahib, hamdunat farmayenge, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, these ashar in Urdu and is written by Wali of Allah, you know, like some pious people. I hope it will benefit me and all of us, inshallah. Allahumma la husayn salallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bismillah ar-Rahim. Mera dil machal raha hai teri yaad mein ilahi. Mera dil machal raha hai teri yaad mein ilahi. Tere naam ne to dil mein ek aag hai lagai. Tere naam ne to dil mein ek aag hai lagai. Tera dar to tera dar hai tere dar ke ek gada ne. Tera dar to tera dar hai tere dar ke ek gada ne. Duniya edu ki azmat mere dil se hai mitai. Tere husn par main qurbaan teri neem si nigaah ne. Tere husn par main qurbaan teri neem si nigaah ne. Mere ujde dil ki basti ik pal mein hai basai. Mera dil machal raha hai teri yaad mein ilahi. Main tere nawazishon par hairan ho raha hoon. Main tere nawazishon par hairan ho raha hoon. Qari ne mujhko surah rahman hai sunai. Qari ne mujhko surah rahman hai sunai. Meri zindagi ka hasil teri yaad ban gayi hai. Meri zindagi ka hasil teri yaad ban gayi hai. Tere wasl ki tamanna mere dil mein hai samai. Tere wasl ki tamanna mere dil mein hai samai. Mera dil machal raha hai teri yaad mein ilahi. Tere naam ne to dil mein ek aag hai lagai. Tere aashiqon mein jeena tere sang dar pe marna. Tere aashiqon mein jeena tere sang dar pe marna. Main yahi samajh raha hoon tere dar ki hai rasai. Main yahi samajh raha hoon tere dar ki hai rasai. Mera dil machal raha hai teri yaad mein ilahi. Tere naam ne to dil mein ek aag hai lagai. Mujhe dard dil mila hai sun lo ae duniya walo. Mujhe dard dil mila hai sun lo ae duniya walo. Main faqeer benawa hoon mujhe mil gayi hai shahi. Main faqeer benawa hoon mujhe mil gayi hai shahi. Mera dil machal raha hai teri yaad mein ilahi. Tere naam ne to dil mein ek aag hai lagai. Jazakallah.
یہ تھے ہمارے جناب محمد رفیق صاحب بہت ہی پرسوز پردرد انداز میں, بلکہ میں سمجھتا ہوں ہمارے دادا پیر حضرت حکیم اختر صاحب کی خانقاہی طرز پر انہوں نے اشعار سنائے. اللہ پاک ان اشعار کی حقیقت کو ہمارے دل میں بٹھا دے. Before we move on, the maqasid of these kinds of ijtima'at, in jaise ijtima'at ka maqsid kya hota hai? Ke thodi der Allah walon ki sohbat mein guzar dein, thodi der un amal mein guzar dein jin se Allah paak ki mohabbat حاصل ہوتی ہے. Spend time with those people who have the love of Allah in their hearts and spend time carrying out those actions which inculcate the love of Allah in our hearts. If this is not our intention, then let us renew our intention. That, O Allah, I have come here. I have made intention of nafli i'tikaf. And, O Allah, before I leave, fill my heart with your love. Yahan jaane se pehle Allah mere dil ko apni mohabbat se bhar de. Ye hai is ijtema ka maqsad. To inshallah chalte hain. Hazrat Mufti Sahib will begin his lecture. Our khankahi tarz, the khankah of Hazrat Murana Ilyas Gumman Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, or khankah Hanafiya, is that we not only sit and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we cover all aspects of the deen. We cover aqeedah, we cover fiqh, we cover masail, and we also, this is the outer form, and we also cleanse the inner self. To aaye chalte hain. Hazrat Mufti Yusuf Beg Sahib will begin his dars.
Brother requested to face the PowerPoint. It's not going to be a lecture per se, it's going to be a presentation. And brothers are coming out and giving benches, and some are giving pens and paper. So I request that you take notes. Pens and paper will also be coming around. And really, it's a habit that we need to inculcate within ourselves to take notes. It's very important that the preservation of knowledge is through the pen. I was once traveling with one of my teachers who brought with him a kitab in the car. And he asked, "You know why I've traveled with the book?" And he said that if we pass away on this journey, Allah will resurrect me as a student of knowledge because of the kitab I have with me. So these small things hold weight in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That maybe through our writing, Allah Ta'ala will count us as the students of knowledge. And tomorrow morning's lecture on Taqleed at 11 a.m., I similarly request the brothers to take notes as well, inshallah. Mara, you can start the next slide. Keep going. So today's presentation is on aqeedah. And hopefully this presentation will be interactive. So I want you to interact with me whilst it's going on. I'll ask questions. Hopefully you'll give me the right answers. If not, we may have to extend the khanqah ijtima. The word aqidah in the Arabic language comes from the word aqada, which means to tie a knot. Now, if you were to translate literally aqaid, we'd say aqaid means beliefs. Aqaid is plural, beliefs. Aqidah is singular, belief. Now, as I've mentioned, the linguistic meaning of aqidah would mean to tie a knot. So what's the connection between tying a knot and belief? And the answer is, when you tie a knot on something, it becomes very tight and you are unable to undo the knot and untie the knot. Similarly, when a person has an aqidah, a belief, it becomes very tight and the aqidah is, you are unable to move that person's aqidah. So it denotes something which is very strong. So this is the beliefs of Islam. They should be very firm in our hearts that when we face people of different madhabs, different deens, we should not feel intimidated, nor should our core beliefs ever be shook. Now, on the issue of the importance of beliefs, as Maulana Wasim Sahib mentioned, that the Khanqa of Hazrat Maulana Ilyas Gumman Sahib Dam Barakatuhum not only places emphasis on rectifying the soul, but also places emphasis on rectifying aqidah. Rather, one would say that the rectification of aqidah takes precedence over the rectification of the soul. Now, why is it important to have the correct beliefs? Many of you would have heard of the hadith I'm going to read. The hadith is in Tirmidhi that this ummah will split into 73 sects. Only one will go Jannah, the rest of them will be in Jahannam. 72 sects will be in Jahannam, only one of them will go Jannah. This hadith in itself is sufficient evidence for the importance of beliefs. Because what makes a sect? Your beliefs. Now the question is, who are those people who will attain paradise? Which sect will go paradise? The Sahaba asked this question. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi." Those who follow my path and the path of my Sahaba. Now, does anyone know what the term Ahlus Sunnah means? Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Why do we call ourselves Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah, or in short Sunni? Ji. MashaAllah. Have you got an alim in the crowd? MashaAllah. Ahlus Sunnah means the people of the Sunnah, and Jama'ah means group. Here the group refers to the group of companions. So we are Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah because we follow the Sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and we follow the companions. Now bearing in mind, when we define something to be sunnah, it generally has to be a sunnah which the Sahaba practice upon. So if the Prophet ﷺ carried out an action, but the Sahaba did not carry out that action, or did not continue that action, that would not be classed as a sunnah. Take for example, how many wives at one given time did the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam have? Anyone?
11.
Altogether 11. 9. At one given time, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam had nine wives. Did the Sahaba marry more than four? This tells us, when the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam carries out an action and the Sahaba follow it through, that action becomes a sunnah. If the Sahaba do not carry out that action, this means, this action was solely reserved for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another example, in Bukhari, there are some ahadith which pertain to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relieving himself. And those ahadith mention, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up and relieved himself. Is it a sunnah to stand up? The sunnah is to sit down and relieve oneself. However, we have solitary actions of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam which the Sahaba did not continue. Hence, that action does not become a sunnah. Okay? So, salvation is not possible without the correct beliefs. So salvation is possible without the correct deeds. What does that mean? Can a Christian ever go Jannah? Can an evil Muslim go Jannah? Yes. This tells us salvation is not possible without the correct beliefs. If you're a Christian, you're a Jew, you're a Hindu, atheist, whatever, any other deen, inna deena inda Allah al-Islam, any other way of life besides Islam, you can never attain salvation. We are not people who claim that if you're non-Muslim, there's still a chance for you to go paradise. This is not the creed of the people of Ahlul Sunnah. Now, Imam Ahlul Sunnah, Maulana Sarfaraz Khan Saftar, he gives an example of this in his tafsir, Dhakhirul Jinan. And he mentions, Allah mentions in the Quran, أَجَعَلْتُمْ سِقَايَةَ الْحَاجِ وَعِمَارَةَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ كَمَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ till the end of the ayah. Now, the Quraysh, who were ardent enemies of Islam, came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you claim that us, the noble men of Quraysh, cannot attain paradise. Yet you claim that Bilal, a black slave, can attain paradise. How is it a black Abyssinian slave can attain paradise? And us, as noble men of Quraysh, we cannot attain paradise. Even though we built the Kaaba, and when Hajis come for Hajj, we give them Zamzam to drink. So Quraysh presented their good deeds in front of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, will these good deeds not qualify us for entry to paradise? And Allah Ta'ala responded, أَجَعَلْتُمْ سِقَايَةَ الْحَاجِ, that, O Quraysh, have you equated giving Zamzam to the Hajis and building Al-Haram, have you equated that to believing in Allah on the last day? لا يستوون عند الله. These two things are not equal. So on one hand, my friends, you have in our eyes, which would be something such a great amal, to build the Kaaba. And every person wants to open his own musalla today. Everyone has a shock. Okay, I don't have my own masjid, my own musalla. Imagine the reward of building the haram. Imagine the reward of giving out Zamzam. On the other hand, there's a hadith in Bukhari, it comes three times. That a woman who would sell her honor as a living, she comes across a thirsty animal, a dog, and she lowers her sock, her boot into the well, and gives the animal water to drink. And as a result of that, Allah forgave her and gave her entry to paradise. So Imam Ahlul Sunnah writes, on one hand, you have disbelievers who carried out such a great deed of rebuilding the Kaaba and giving water to the Hajis. But that was not enough for salvation. And on the other hand, you have a woman who would sell her honor for money, which was one of the most evil deeds you can do. But because she had Iman, Allah gave her entry to paradise. This is the importance of Aqeedah. That one incorrect belief can take you out of the fold of Islam. For example, you may have somebody who believes in Mirza Ghulam Qadiani to be a Nabi Ali A'udhu Billah. He may have a mark on his forehead. He may pray five times a day. He may give zakat. he may fast. But just because he has rejected an important part of Islam, one aqidah, he is not a Muslim. And this is why aqidah is important. So we were talking about Ahlul Sunnah. I was mentioning to Mullah Waseem Sahib, this presentation of mine is 6 hours long. But don't worry, we'll be here all night. We're going to do as much as we can. And if after this presentation, if a small spark is created inside all of you to study Aqeedah, then I believe, inshallah, this presentation will be successful. So two schools of Ahlul Sunnah. So when we say that Sunni Islam, Ahlul Sunnah are those who are going to Jannah, who are Ahlul Sunnah? Number one, the Ash'ari school. The founder of that school is Imam Abul Hasan Al-Ash'ari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, who passed away in 324 Hijri. So over 1,000 years. Which means the Ash'ari school and our school, the Maturidi school, are over 1,000 years old compared to some of the newer groups that have risen. One thing I want to mention regarding Imam Abul Hasan Al-Ash'ari, that he was related to a companion. Does anyone know which companion he was related to? There's a sign in his name. Anyone? Jay. MashaAllah. Abu Musa Al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhu, he was related to this Sahabi. The second school of Ahlul Sunnah is the Maturidi school. Now, I'm sure most of you will have heard of these two schools, inshallah. The founder of the school was Abu Mansur Maturidi, who passed away in 333 Hijri. Who has heard the term Salaf? Can anyone define Salaf? Anyone? Ji. Good? Ji. The first, so Salaf refers to what we term as the pious predecessors, which refers to the first, you can say the first three generations of Islam. And Imam Al-Dhahabi in Al-Mizan mentions it's the first 300 years of Islam. Now, the founder of the Ash'ari school and the Maturidi school, both of them were born in the first 300 years of Islam. They passed away in 324 and 333, but they were born in the first 300 years of Islam, which makes them both part of the Salaf. So if somebody follows the Ash'ari school or the Maturidi school, you are also following the creed of the Salaf. Now someone may ask, what are the differences between them? Then simply, the differences between them are very minor. Just like the differences between the Hanafi school and the Shafi'i school, we would call them furu'i ikhtilaf. Ikhtilaf on minor issues. So the differences between these two schools are also minor as well. Now we come to the definition of Iman and Kufr. The definition of Iman is to believe in what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought from Allah. At-tasdeeq bima ja'a bihi an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min 'indillah. So whatever the Messenger alayhi wa sallam gave us, we believe in. So he brought from Allah the Quran, he brought from Allah aqaid in regards to Judgment Day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, angels, taqdeer, and ahadith as well. And this is very important, ahadith. In huwa illa wahyu yuha. Now there's a new group that has arisen over the past 200 years, known as munkirin hadith, those who reject the statements of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That topic itself is a lengthy topic. Lekin, we believe whatever the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam uttered from his noble mouth is also a revelation of Allah. So he brought those words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kufr. What is kufr? Kufr is to deny something which is definitively established from the fundamentals of deen. Now, without silence, I know that that maybe have passed some heads, but kufr is to deny something which is a fundamental of Islam. For example, we know that salah is a fundamental of Islam, so to deny salah would take you out of the fold of Islam. If something is not a fundamental of Islam and is not definitively proven, to deny that would not make a person a kafir. For example, we believe it's important to have your trousers above your ankles. If somebody does not do this, he's a sinner. But if somebody has a different opinion or rejects it, we will say that you are wrong, but we will not class him as a kafir. Why? Because it is not something which is qat'i, and it is not from the fundamentals of deen. So again, this shows to us the importance of attaching ourselves to ulama. Because ulama are the ones who are going to tell us if something is from the fundamentals of deen or something is not from the fundamentals of deen. Next. As you can see, I was quite creative in my PowerPoint. So if I was to summarize Islam, Islam is summarized into three things. Number one, Tawheed. Number two, Nubuwa or Risala. And number three, Akhir. Tawheed means to believe in one Allah, to believe Allah is alone in His essence. There's only one God. And to believe that Allah is alone in His attributes, sifat. For example, we say, Allah is all hearing, Allah is all seeing, Allah is all knowing. These are sifat of Allah which solely belong to Allah. Shirk means to make partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Example, Christians who worship Jesus. Or to give a godly attribute to a creation. For example, the Shias, the 12 Shias, they believe, as is mentioned in Usul Kafi, okay, that the Imams that they believe in, the 12 Imams, biyadihil kawm, that the Imams that they believe in control the entire universe. Now we say this is shirk to Allah because Allah is the one who controls the entire universe. It belongs to Him. If you give this attribute to anyone but Allah, you have made shirk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shirk is not only to pray to an idol. If you give an attribute which solely belongs to Allah, this is also shirk. I would like some answers to this question. What would one say if a Christian missionary said, we worship idols, but you guys also worship a black box in the desert? How would we answer that? You still pray facing a black box.
We don't worship it, it's just a direction.
But why do we need why do we need something physical for direction? Why could we not be told to face this way? What if a Christian says that the idol is my direction? Ji. Good, unification? Ji. Good. But can someone tell me the difference between the Kaaba and the worship of idols besides what's been mentioned? Ji. Very good. I'm just making sure you're awake. So I don't think we have coffee, right? One of the greatest scholars to have lived over the past 100 years is none other than Hakim al-Ummat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi. And in his work, Ashraf al-Jawab, he gives an amazing answer. He says that the worship of idols and facing the Kaaba are totally different. He says, if the Kaaba was destroyed, and as per reports we know, before Qiyamah, the Kaaba will be demolished. Before Qiyamah, the Kaaba will be demolished. And once the Kaaba is demolished, will Muslims continue to face the Kaaba? Once the Kaaba is demolished, will we continue to pray Salah towards Makkah? Yes. If a Hindu's idol was placed in a window, for example, there, and the idol broke, and now it's been removed, would the Hindu come again and face and pray that way? No. Hazrat Thani says, this is an evidence that we do not treat the Kaaba like an idol. Because you guys, if your idol was destroyed, you'd stop praying there. Us, once the Kaaba is destroyed, we will still face the Kaaba. And number two, will any idol worshipper ever stand on his idol? When Fath Makkah took place, Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anh stood on top of the Kaaba and gave the adhan. These are two jawab of Hazrat Thani. And this is why all of us should read the works of Hazrat Thani. He was an amazing scholar. Number two, Nubuwa, prophethood. And number three, Akhirah. So if somebody was to summarize Islam, Tawheed, Nubuwat, Anbiya, prophets, and number three, Akhirat, Jannat, Jahannam, Qiyamat. This is a summary of Islam. And Mufti Shafi Saab, in his Fiqhi Maqalat, he writes, if you want to summarize all these three further, and this is for the Tawajjuh Ulama, you can summarize it in the word Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay, three rational rulings. So I've taught this course twice before, and the attendees have been able to grasp this. I know it's late on a Friday night, but inshallah, you'll grasp this, inshallah. Number one, wajib. Does anyone know what wajib means? Good? Anybody else? Ji. MashaAllah, good. What's your name? Anybody else? Those on the sides, I know you're resting, but you can also take part. Now, wajib in aqidah does not have the same meaning as wajib in fiqh. So when we say every item, everything has one of three rulings, number one, wajib. Wajib means it has to exist and it's impossible for it not to exist. So for example, when we talk about Allah's existence is wajib because it's impossible for Allah not to exist. Now, proving God's existence is a separate topic, a separate course. Maybe we run that some other time, inshallah. Number two, mumkin. Mumkin means that something can exist and it can also cease to exist or not be in existence. Take, for example, my pen. Though it now exists, but let's say before it came into existence, this pen could have existed, and at the same time, there is a possibility that it does not exist or will not exist. This is known as mumkin. All of us sat here, we are mumkin. So our existence is not wajib like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our existence is mumkin. Yes, we exist because Allah ordered us to come to existence, but fi nafsihi, our existence is mumkin. The third ruling, and this is important because it affects the next few slides, is the word mustahil. Mustahil means impossible. For example, can you have a square triangle? Why not? Why is it impossible? Rationally, why? Ji, mashallah. A square is four sides and a triangle is three sides. So rationally, it's impossible to have a square triangle. So these are three rulings which pertain to every single thing in existence. So wajib, mumkin, mustahil. So generally, when we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say Allah is one, is all-knowing, all-powerful, worthy of worship. And these are all correct. But there's something generally we miss. As Muslims, we miss it because we think it's normal or natural to us. But it's not normal to every human out there. Ji. Okay, very good. The main thing in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wujud, Allah's existence. Allah exists and everything else depends on Allah for existence. And Allah's existence is wajib. Wajib, not witr wajib. The wajib we just said now. Meaning, Allah exists and it's impossible for Him not to exist. Okay? This is termed as wajibul wujud. Who's heard this term before? Wajibul wujud. Where Allah's existence is absolutely necessary. Now, one of our main core beliefs in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah is free from all defects and weaknesses. So always keep this in your mind, that any defect, any weakness, Allah is free from. This is very important. Qadim. Does anyone know what Qadim means? Ji. Good. I was hoping somebody would say old. So linguistically, Qadim means old. But in terms of Aqeedah, when it comes to Allah Ta'ala, it means, Qadim means Allah has no beginning. A common question in the atheists is, what existed before God? Or who brought God into existence? And we say that this defies God. Because when we describe Allah, we describe Him with Qidam, which means that Allah Ta'ala has no beginning. Something which has a beginning cannot be God. So Allah has no beginning and has no end. Okay. Though the answer is on there. If somebody says Allah is everlasting and Jannat is also everlasting, does that not mean that na'udhu billah, Jannat and Allah are the same? Can anyone answer this? Good. I want you to refer back to wajib, mumkin, mustahil for those that were paying attention. Explain that a bit more so everyone can understand.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Qadim.
Ji.
And Jannat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates.
MashaAllah, good. So this is an amazing point, that even though we say Allah is everlasting and Jannah is everlasting, but the everlastingness of Allah is what? Qadim mumkin? Is wajib mumkin? Wajib. Meaning Allah has to be everlasting. Jannat being everlasting, is it wajib? No, it's mumkin. This is why there is no similarity between Allah and Jannah. Okay? Ji. Just go back then. Okay. So Allah is all powerful and He can do all that He pleases. So atheists, they make an objection. If God is all powerful, can He create a rock so big and heavy that He can't lift? How would you answer that? Anybody else? I think we have to give him an inam.
I think you should ban him from answering.
Ah, very good. It seems he wrote the PowerPoint. Yeah? MashaAllah. Can anyone answer this? Now friends, this is a common question that our children get at schools, colleges, universities, and TikTok and YouTube. Anybody? Jeet, have a go, no problem.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't do bad. So He can't do bad things because that's not His nature to do bad. So.
But how is that a bad thing? A big and heavy rock that He can't lift. It's okay. Sorry. But the question is, Allah is all powerful, can He?
Yes, He can create the rock, and He can't lift, but He can just uncreate it. Just kind of
okay, so this brother, I'll take half the argument. So he says, yes, God can create a rock that's so heavy that God can't lift. What does that say about Allah? That He's weak. And what do we say? God's free of weakness defects. So answering yes is problematic. And what happens if you answer no? That God can't create a rock so big or heavy. That means He's not all powerful. So how would you answer? Going back again to the rational rulings. Wajib, mumkin and mustahil. And this is why I insisted everyone must have a pen and paper.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wajib. Ji. And the rock is mumkin. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the rock.
So it's possible to have a rock that God can't lift.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no need lift for Him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free from different things, you know, from the bodies and things. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just come out.
Good, okay. I'm happy with this engagement, mashallah. Ji. Ah, mashallah, mashallah. Very good. Is it possible to have a square triangle? It's mustahil, right? It's also mustahil to have a rock that God can't lift. It's rationally impossible to have such a rock. That's your answer. Just as it's impossible to have a square triangle, it's rationally impossible to have a rock that God can't lift. Okay? Next slide. So now we come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes, sifatu Allah. They have no beginning. So Allah's knowledge has no beginning. So for example, today you've sat here, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, the barakah of our Shaykh, inshallah your knowledge will have increased today. As humans, our knowledge increases day by day. So today we have knowledge that we did not possess yesterday. Allah is not like that. Allah's knowledge does not increase. Allah was all-knowing. Abadi azali from the beginning. So just like Allah has no beginning, His knowledge also has no beginning. And it does not increase. Because if you say, na'udhu billah, God's knowledge increases, that would mean that He was unaware of something before, which He became aware of now, which is also a deficiency. Okay. Let's skip this. This is a Quran discussion. We'll create more than. Let's continue. This is very important. So, if somebody was to ask, where is Allah, what would you say? Anybody else? I'll give you an answer, inshallah. Very good. So the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is Allah exists without a place or direction. Allah mawjood bila makan wa bila jiha. Allah exists without a place or direction. He does not have a body or body parts. Now, when we study the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His attributes, so bear in mind, I have just said, Allah exists without a place. So, this is the creed of Ahlul Sunnah. Now, some have said in this gathering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists everywhere. Now, though the meaning of this is Allah's knowledge, etc., lekin, if you look at the actual creed of Ahlul Sunnah, it's what I have mentioned here, Allah exists without a place or direction. Okay? Now, when we study the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are of two types. Number one, muhkamat, and number two, mutashabihat. We purposely kept sabak heavy today, so you'd fall asleep at 10 o'clock, inshallah. And tomorrow when I come at 11, inshallah, I'm going to test on this, inshallah. Attributes of Allah are two types, muhkamat and mutashabihat. Muhkamat are those attributes whose meaning are clear. So for example, when Allah says He has all knowledge, this is an attribute and the meaning of it is clear. These are of two types. Dhatiyya, which means that Allah Ta'ala cannot be described with the opposite. I.e. He has knowledge. What's the opposite of knowledge? Anyone? Ignorance. Al-'iyad billah, can we ascribe ignorance to Allah? No. So those qualities which you cannot describe the opposite to Allah, those are known as sifat dhatiyya. Knowledge, sight, hearing. Okay? The second, sifat fi'liyya, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be described with the opposite. So we say Allah gives life. What's the opposite? Give death. Can you describe Allah with that? Yes. Sifat fi'liyya. Okay. Carry on. Now, mutashabihat. Now there are some of you who in this gathering will have a different opinion, but I'm not here to condemn anyone, but give to you the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah. Okay? Now, we mentioned mutashabihat. Mutashabihat are those sifat whose haqiqat and true meaning only Allah knows. And if a person was to take a literal meaning to those sifat, it would lead to likening Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His creation. Mutashabihat. So, for example, the word istawa in the Quran, thumma istawa ala al-arsh, or other words in the Quran like yad, like ayn, saq, waj, all of these which come in the Quran and Sunnah, these are known as mutashabihat. What is the position of Ahlul Sunnah in regards to mutashabihat? Number one, we believe that these are attributes, sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what do? We assign the meaning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istawa, Allah knows. Yad, Allah knows. Saq, Allah knows. Okay? We do not take the literal meaning as it will liken Allah to His creation. This is called tafweed. Who's heard of tafweed? Ji. So in aqeedah, it means to assign the meaning over to Allah. That the meaning of this ayah or the meaning of this, only Allah knows. What do we know? We know that body parts are not intended by these words. They are attributes, they are mutashabihat. We don't know, we as humans do not know what Allah intended by them. And whatever the meaning may be, it is free from resemblance with the creation. This is the aqidah of al-sunnah in regards to sifat. Next slide. Some scholars chose another method called ta'wil. This is to give an appropriate interpretation of these mutashabihat. For example, in the Arabic language, one of the meanings of yad means hand. One of the meanings. Now, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, when He talks about bay'at al-ridwan, Allah mentions yadullahi fawqa aydihim. Now, if someone was to literally translate that verse, it would mean that Allah's hand is over their hand. So the story goes, as you know, Uthman ibn Affan, may Allah be pleased with him, was sent to Makkah, sent to the Quraysh as an envoy. He had not returned. Rumors arose that he had been killed. So the Sahaba pledged, placed their hands on the hands of the Messenger of Islam, that we will avenge Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. So in regards to that, Allah said, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ that Allah's yad is over their hands. Now, in regards to the word yad, in regards to Allah, Ahlul Sunnah say, yad does not mean hand for Allah. We do not believe Allah has got a hand, nor do we believe He has fingers. Okay? What we do believe is, yad is from the mutashabihat. We say, number one, tafweed. Allah knows the meaning. The second opinion is ta'wil, which is to give an interpretation. Now, those of you who are married will know, your friend's newly married, and you say, he is under the thumb of his wife. Does that mean if you lift his wife's thumb, you'll find him there? It's a figure of speech to mean he is under the control of his wife. Allah raham farma. Similarly, when Allah mentions in the Quran, yadullahi fawqa aydihim, it does not mean literally God's hand is above their hand. What does it mean? That Allah's assistance is with them. Similarly, when Allah Ta'ala talks about the ark of Nuh alayhi salam, Allah mentions, tajri bi'ayunina. Literally translated, that the ark flows beneath our eyes. Allah sees, my friends, but He does not require eyes to see. We negate body limb for Allah. So what does He mean by tajri bi'ayunina? It means that the ark flows under the careful inaya, karam, and watch of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is known as ta'wil. Tafweed and ta'wil are both correct. Now, some people claim that ta'wil is an innovation and it's not from the Salaf. One of my teachers, Dr. Abul Hassan, he has written a document where he has established 300 examples of where the Salaf, the first 300 years of Islam, used ta'wil when it came to the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Shaykh Saif bin Ali Asri has written a work proving tafweed was also the madhab of the Salaf. Now we'll finish on this issue. Okay. Now, a commonly misunderstood verse is the ayat here, Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa. But before that, I want us to get involved and understand. Now remember, the Quran has sequence. If the kalam of humans has sequence, the kalam of our Rabb has greater sequence. Now I want you to tell me which word is out of sequence. So we have goat, cat, spoon and cow. Which word is out of sequence here? Spoon. Football, cricket, fork and rugby. Fork. Okay. Now let's look at these verses. So this is a translation of Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas rahimahullah ta'ala, a Sunni translation, and this is of somebody who has a different belief. But I just want you to look at the sequence here and see which fits the Quran. So Allah says, "Tanzilan mimman khalaqa al-ardha was-samawati al-ula." That the Quran is a revelation from Him who created the earth and the lofty skies. So Allah in this verse, you'll agree with me, I hope, hopefully, that Allah is talking about His power and His ability to create. Do we agree? The last verse, this one here, which, because the ayat we are going to look at is this one here. This one and this one. Look at the different translations. So the bottom verse, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَمَا تَحْتَ الثَّرَى. To Him belongs whatever is in the heavens, whatever is on the earth, whatever is between the two, and whatever is beneath the clay. What is Allah talking about here? Is it similar to the first verse? Yes? The first verse talks about everything being under the control of Allah. The last verse also talks about everything being in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember, the verse before control and the verse after control. Let's compare translations. Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa. Allah rose above the throne. So power, and in between, translating it as physical rising. Or would you say, this translation more befitting, Ar-Rahman al-Arsh istawa. Allah is firmly in control of the throne. Which translation is more befitting? The second one. This fits in line with the sequence of the Quran. So as Ahlul Sunnah, we believe Allah exists without a place. Allah Ta'ala did not rise above the throne. Allah Ta'ala is not sat on the throne. Now, I'm just going to put out a few things. If somebody says Allah rose above the throne, where did Allah need to be for Him to rise above? Below. So you're saying God was below the throne and then He rose above the throne. Secondly, we say Allah is Qadim. Allah has no beginning. So He existed from ever. Was the Arsh always in existence? So where was Allah before He created the Arsh? Al-Ma. Lekin, there is an agreement. Okay, the Arsh is a creation. And we do not say the creation and the creator were always in existence. So there was a time where Allah existed, the Arsh did not exist. The question is that if the Arsh did not exist, however long it was, some ulama say that the Arsh was one, the first creation. Some ulama say. So even if we agree the Arsh was the first creation, but there was still a time where only Allah existed, where was Allah? And if you say Allah mounted the Arsh afterwards, this means that you are likening Allah to His creation, because the creation moves up and down. Allah doesn't move up and down. A last point I'll make on this. There are many more points. We believe Allah is Samad. Allah is independent. He does not need anything. Is Allah perfect? Yes. If we believe that Allah is sat on the throne, would Allah is Allah perfect? Yes. Yeah? Because however or wherever Allah is, you have to believe He's perfect. Because the opposite of perfection is deficiency, impossible. Now, if you say Allah is sat on the throne, you are saying Allah, whilst being on the throne, is perfect. What's the issue with this? The issue is, you are saying, for Allah to be perfect, He is dependent on His throne. And Allah is not dependent upon His makhluk to be kamil. Okay? Check the next slide. Okay, we leave it here. We've run out of time. Do we have any questions? And lastly, one of the brothers asked a question regarding the hadith of Jariya. Now, Sheikh Nizal has an entire work discussing this hadith. But for example, Imam Bayhaqi in Asma al-Sifat has mentioned that the sanad of this hadith in Sahih Muslim of hadith Jariya is muttarib. So there's an issue with the sanad. The second issue is that there are many riwayat on this issue of hadith Jariya, and many of them say that the hadith of Jariya, she was gungi, she could not speak. That's why she lifted her finger. So ala qadri aqliha. This does not become dalil for Allah fi salam. Any questions before we start the zikr of this? Allah exists without place. Yeah? And direction. There's 3 points you can make. Well, when it comes to aqidah, the thing I would say is learn your aqidah and learn the dalail, the evidences. And one thing I would not say is for people who are not well versed in aqidah not to debate. But you can't say what I've mentioned, that Allah has always been in existence, the arsh has not been. So where was Allah before the arsh? Right? And if Allah rose above, that means He was below. And thirdly, it would mean that God is dependent on His arsh, a creation, for Him to be perfect. Ji, brother. Ek minute. Huh? Yeah, Quranists. Yeah, Quran only Muslims. But really, they're not Muslims. Ji. Ji.
So this ayah is, I think, that more better to show that Allah says, like, Fasama Wajhullah. If you face your Mashri, Maghrib, anywhere, you can find my face.
Ji. This is where they have to make ta'wil. Ta'wil is haram, how we ta'wil jais. Ji. Ji. No. So the brothers asked a good question. So why do we have the angels then? Is Allah not dependent on them? So the answer to this is very simple. Allah tells us about our creation, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created insan and jinn except to worship me. Does Allah need our worship? There's a hadith Qudsi in Sahih Muslim where Allah says that if all of mankind were to worship Allah, it would not increase the azmat and greatness of Allah by an iota. And if everyone was to disobey Allah, it would not decrease the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we worship Allah, it's a sign of Allah's azmat, that Allah commands us, He does not need us. Allah commands the angels, He does not need the angels. Okay. Any more questions? Ji.
In reference to the sex, are we saying that sensitive sex are not belong to either?
Ji. Good. Ji, good question. So does that mean 72 sects will go Jahannam? So these are not my words, these are the words of Habib Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, generally, if somebody is part of the 72 sects, there is a possibility of him going Jannah. So when we say one will go Jannah and 72 will go to hell, it means that that one group will go to Jannah without going to Jahannam for their aqidah. So if I was to say to you that a drunkard, a person because of sharab, he'll go Jahannam, you'll say, I agree with you. But what's worse than committing sins is having the wrong aqidah. So in our minds, we think zina is bad, sharab is bad. But what's worse than these sins is having incorrect aqidah. So just like a person can go Jahannam for a certain amount of time because of sharab and zina, a person can go Jahannam for a time for wrong aqidah.
So let's say there's a group, I won't mention any names. If they end up in Jahannam because they're not Ahlul Sunnah, as long as their aqaid are not kufr, they will one day be allowed entry to Jannah. But they'll go Jahannam first to cleanse them of the evil of the aqeedah. So we'll stop here, inshallah. If anybody has more questions, you can ask me in private. Okay, one more. Jay. The throne is made of noor, but there's not much detail that we know about the arsh. All we know that the arsh is a makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, followed by the kursi. Yes, as I mentioned, we don't have much details. The Quran mentions the arsh, the ahadith mention the arsh. We just make belief in that. But those people who believe that Allah is sat on the throne, then they need to tell us why they believe that and what are the consequences of believing in that. Okay. Let's see. So we'll have our zikr minutes, inshallah. Mawlana Fazlur Rahman. So now we'll have our zikr majlis, inshallah. The first tasbih will be 100 times first kalima, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La ilaha illallah, 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 ilaha illallah, La 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 ilaha illallah, ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, ilaha illallah, La 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 ilaha illallah, ilaha illallah, La 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 ilaha illallah, ilaha illallah, La 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 ilaha illallah, ilaha illallah, La 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 ilaha illallah, لا إله إلا الله 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 لا لا إله إلا الله 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 لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
لا إله
إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
لا إله
إلا الله
لا إله
إلا الله
لا إله
إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
لا إله
إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
لا إله
إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم. Now we'll do one tasbih of istighfar. Astaghfirullah. We'll start with Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa hu al-hayy al-qayyum wa atubu ilayh. And we'll do 100 times Astaghfirullah. And bearing in mind when we istighfar, we remember our sins. In this we are seeking Allah for the forgiveness of our sins. And through this our heart becomes clean. And the a'mal that are happening in the ijtima will have an impact on the heart. Astaghfirullah, 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 alladhi la ilaha illa hu, al-hayyul qayyum wa atubu ilayhi. Just remember when we are making istighfar, in the Desi community, instead of astaghfirullah, either we say istighfar, or we say istighfar, the kaf, or we hold our ears. This is not istighfar. Now we read 100 times Durood Sharif. I'll start off with Durood Ibrahim, and after that 100 times Sallallahu Alaihi Nabi Ummi. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد صلى الله على النبي الأمي 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 على النبي الأمي صلى الله 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 على النبي الأمي على النبي الأمي صلى الله 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 صلى الله على النبي الأمي 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 وعلى النبي الأمي صلى الله على 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 النبي الأمي صلى الله صلى الله على النبي الأمي صلى الله على النبي الأمي صلى الله على النبي الأمي على النبي الأمي صلى الله 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 على النبي الأمي الأمي صلى الله على النبي 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 صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Our final tasbih is of the name of Allah جل جلاله تعالى شأن Allah. And when we make the dhikr of Allah, we think of all of Allah's blessings, all of His blessings, our eyesight, our hearing, all that Allah has given us. Yet we misuse these blessings of Allah Ta'ala, and we use these very same blessings to disobey Him. And whilst we engage in the dhikr of Allah, this is what we think, and this will have an impact on our hearts. Allah, 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 Jalla Jalalu Ta'ala Shah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wa al-musirin. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, fi al-akhirati hasana, wa qina azab al-nar. Ya Allah, grant all of us sincerity, Ya Allah. Grant us all acceptance, Ya Allah. Make this ijtima a means of our islah with afiyat, Ya Allah. Make it a means of your ma'rifat, Ya Allah. Give us the correct understanding of the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah, Ya Allah. Allow us to be firm upon the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, allow us to pursue ilm of deen, Ya Allah. And grant us the virtue of a student of knowledge, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, those who have facilitated the committee here, who have facilitated this ijtima, unko behtareen jaza naseeb farma. Whoever has given any type of khidmat, ijtima, taking part in the recording, jo bhi Allah sab ki khidmat qubool farma, and allow this masjid to be a markaz of hidayat, Ya Allah. وصلى الله على النبي الكريم برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين. As always, we finish on time. So it's 8:50, so food is ready, I believe. Upstairs? And then 9:30, we come back down and we have adab of sleeping, inshallah. Jazakallah. Food is downstairs.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah, very good. You covered everything, MashaAllah.
You're right. What's your name? Nice to see that you're paying attention. What's your name?
Hamad.
No, my name is Yusuf Bey. I know who he is. I don't know him personally.
He's the teacher.
Hamad Ali, yeah? Drum here and send me your email or WhatsApp.
So I had a question. So, you know the So the three things to describe, like allergy is I've gotten now. allergy can't be undone. All that's one. Second one is we follow their. I'm forgetting the word. You know the three different words to define. One's to define allergy, one's to define humans, and something kind of like the example you gave with the pen.
Yeah.
What can be, and then the third one was
mustahil impossible.
That's it.
Yeah.
And then the last one was.
One was wajib.
Wajib. That's
mumkin.
Mumkin.
Mustahil.
Mustahil. So mustahil, the square cannot be a triangle.
Yeah.
That's only to explain to us the theory behind it.
Yeah.
That of course allergy cannot, because he can do anything.
Yeah.
That doesn't apply to him.
So when we talk about Allah can do whatever he wants,
yeah,
we talk about from our understanding things which are rationally possible.
Yeah.
So can you have a square triangle? You can't.
No.
So we would not say God can create a square triangle, because something which is rationally impossible, you don't connect that to God's power.
Okay.
God's power is not connected to things which are rationally possible.
Yes, yes, of course. Okay.
Right? So that's why, rationally, can you have a rock so big that God can't lift? That itself is rationally possible to have.
Yeah.
So we don't say it's connected to God.
Okay, okay, yeah. Okay, thank you. What's your name? Shazad.
Are you from here?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
They were both my kids.
Okay, mashallah.
All right, right, thank you. Thank you.
And I have the courage to ask a question. Basically, when we talk about the sex, because there's a very common question is it that on the day of judgment, I will divide this woman into 73 rows and 73 lines, the one on the right, the other row. Is the division done by Allah on the day of judgment, or is it 20 miles a second in this dunya?
So, for example, the 72 rows or 120 rows in the hadith which mentioned in the Jannah, they'll be of pious Muslims. Pious Muslims, who will go to Jannah bila hisab. So, bila hisab jaane ke liye, pehla shart ye aqeedah theek ho. Aqeedah theek ho, amal theek ho, phir bila hisab ho. Those whose aqeedah is not correct, they won't even get into that 120 subs. Because Hazrat Sharif Usmani says, Jahannam for the believer is like a washing machine. Jannat mein jaane ke liye paak hona chahiye. Jinka qaid paak nahi hai, amal paak nahi hai, jahannam jayenge, dhone ke liye fir jayenge.
Thank you.
उसकी मुझे थोड़ी भूल नहीं है
मुस्तहिल का माना ये है कि वो चीज मुमकिन ही नहीं है वो वजूद में आ ही नहीं सकती
यानी अल्लाह उसको बनाएंगे नहीं
बनाएंगे नहीं
मुस्तहिल मुस्तहिल
ये इस्तहाला इस्तहाला इस्तहिल सिर्फ में
जी जज़ाकुम अल्लाह
आमीन आमीन
बहुत अच्छा माशाल्लाह ये तो बेसिक है ना कि देखिए ये तो
जी
अब अभी
देर
है ना
इंशाल्लाह
हां
कुछ देर के लिए
मैं इधर ही हूं
अस्सलाम
वालेकुम अल्लाह आई जस्ट डोंट कैश जी द आयत दैट यू शोड अर-रहमान अल-अर्श इस्तवा सो यू शोड द कॉन्टेक्स्ट अराउंड इट एंड इट्स द कॉन्टेक्स्ट ऑफ दैट पावर बट द वेरी कम्स ऑफ थुम इस्तवा अल-अर्श लाइक आई थिंक इट्स अल्लाह الذي خلق سب الله الذي خلق السماوات والارض في سته ايام ثم استوى على
العرش اركنوس جس
الله الذي خلق السماوات والارض في سته ايام ثم استوى على العرش so I was just trying to understand the context
again this verse is talking about الذي خلق السماوات والارض who created the heavens and earth this is what دليل what قدرة so why would Allah talk about his دليل قدرة and then say I saw in front
it's more about the word ثم
yeah ثم here shows ثم استوى على العرش shows look The arsh is the highest form of creation. So Allah creates heaven and the earth. ثم استوى على العرش. This means Allah took control of the earth, of the arsh. Now when you have full control of the arsh, which means that the creation is tam now. So the creation has been perfected. The last part was what? To put the arsh on top of the makhluk. ثم استوى على العرش means that Allah has taken control of the arsh. What does that you know? When you are in control of the highest thing, What does that mean about that thing below?
He's in control of everything. But thumma, does it not imply that he did not have full control over it?
No. This is to show that now the creation of the heavens and the earth becomes complete. Because look, what does Allah say? خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ So, after the period of time, فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ what happens? Because look, once, let's say on day two, is the creation complete? Mm. When is it complete? ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ So to have that, it's always kamil. But when the makhluk becomes kamil, then this is called tadbir kamal.
So it's not about Allah's power being complete.
No, it's about the creation.
The creation being complete, that he has power. Is that thing?
Allah, I'm
All that.